headlines.
The IAEA chief, Rafael Grossi, has arrived in Tehran on an official visit. Israeli fighter jets conduct fresh airstrikes in the Gaza Strip, targeting several areas in the south of the besieged Palestinian territory. Also, at least three rockets land near Erbil International Airport in northern Iraq, where U.S. forces are stationed. Hello and welcome to your world news coming to you live from the Iranian capital, Tehran. Thank you for joining us. Beginning with our top story, an informed source stressed there will be no change in the International Atomic Energy Agency's access to its cameras at Iran's nuclear sites. This comes as the IAEA chief, Rafael Grossi, has arrived in Tehran on an official visit. The source dismissed Western media reports that Iran has agreed to grant the agency access to its cameras in the country's nuclear sites. The source stressed that the talks with Grossi will only include repair and maintenance of some of the IAEA's monitoring equipment. Iran restricted the agency's access to the cameras as part of its commitment cuts under the 2015 nuclear deal known as the JCPOA. Tehran says the move is in response to the other signatories' failure to uphold their ends of the deal. Meanwhile, JCPOA revival talks in Vienna appear to have stalled. Homolyevsky says the outcome of the IAEA chief's visit to Tehran can have an impact on the upcoming session of the agency's Board of Governors.
Mr. Grossi has said that he wants to know whether Iran is going to continue recording the data, whether it is going to indeed go ahead with the decision that was announced earlier that it would delete the information, whether the agency can actually have this continuity of knowledge when it comes to the activities in Iran. And if the information from this source turns out to be correct, then that is not what the agency is going to get, and we'll have to see how that is going to affect the IAEA Board of Governors session that's expected to start on Monday. And another issue, of course, that Mr. Grossi would probably discuss with Iran in his visit would be his complaints concerning questions about uranium traces found in undeclared locations in Iran. Iran has said, however, that it has been cooperating with the agency on these matters that concern Iran's past nuclear activities, so it doesn't concern any current obligation that Iran has under the Comprehensive Safeguards Agreement. So overall, if despite all that we're hearing, if the outcome of Mr. Grossi's visit to Tehran is seen as positive and is seen as a sign that the agency and Iran are continuing what can be termed as a constructive form of cooperation, maybe that will have a positive impact on the IAEA Board of Governors session as well.
Political commentator Mike Harris says the double standards that Iran is being subjected to regarding its nuclear program are outright hypocrisy.
The expectation, the double standard that Iran is being held to compared to neighboring countries in the region like Israel, who has a very vigorous and active nuclear program, but yet no one acknowledges it because they keep it secret. This is outright hypocrisy here. And I think that we need to push for not just a nuclear-free Middle East, but for a nuclear-free planet, nuclear-free globe. But as I stated, the double standard that Iran is held to is not reasonable. And I think the Iranian government, the Iranian people have a right to refuse this, because there are certain national security interests that every country has, and a nuclear weapons program, the only reason to have a nuclear weapons program is to keep yourself from being invaded by other aggressor countries. It's not a very good weapon all in all, but it's such a devastating weapon that no one's going to want to interfere with your internal affairs if you're a nuclear power. So I think that Iran needs to stand their ground, and I think that they need to say, we'll do what the rest of the world does regarding their nuclear weapons programs. And so the U.S., Russia, France, Great Britain, Israel, they've all set a standard about what is in their national interest. And I think Iran, as a sovereign nation, has the exact same right to do the exact same thing.
Israel has carried out fresh airstrikes in the Gaza Strip, targeting several areas in the south of the besieged Palestinian territory. The regime's warplanes fired at least six missiles at Rafah, southern Gaza. Israeli military claims they targeted positions belonging to the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas. Israel says the airstrikes came in response to rockets and incendiary balloons from the coastal sliver. No casualties or material damage have been reported so far. In order to get more details on that, I'm now joined by our correspondent joining us out of Gaza City, Ashraf Shannon. Ashraf, it's good to talk to you. So, Israeli media report that a rocket had been fired at the southern part of Israel before Israeli regime carried out the airstrikes. Is that correct? And what else do we know about the attacks?
Well, all the reports about rockets being fired from Gaza were only released by the Israeli media and statements by the Israeli military, although no one has reported firing any rocket from Gaza. No one has claimed responsibility for firing rockets from the Gaza Strip. The Israeli regime has been bombing the Gaza Strip for many years. For no reason, sometimes they just fire rockets towards the enclave. They say sirens were heard within Israeli settlements close to the Gaza Strip, and activating the so-called Iron Dome system. Sometimes that computer makes mistakes, and then the Israeli fighter jets are deployed and bombing the Gaza Strip. Tonight, Israeli fighter jets attacked the Gaza Strip four times. They attacked the eastern part of Rafah, close to the Egyptian border, damaging a poultry farm. They also attacked the western part of Rafah near the Mediterranean, targeting a Hamas security post. And they also attacked the western part of the southern Gaza Strip town of Khan Yunis, as well as Al-Maghazi refugee camp in central Gaza. At least 12 rockets were fired towards the Gaza Strip about an hour before dawn local time in the Gaza Strip. These attacks have caused heavy damage to agricultural land and also to training centers that belong to Hamas's military wing, the Izzeddin al-Qassam brigades. Palestinians believe that the recent strikes on the Gaza Strip are just part of an Israeli attempt to distract attention from what happened with the escape of six Palestinian prisoners from the Gilboa prison in occupied northern Palestine, and also following the capture of four of those prisoners. Palestinian resistance groups have warned the Israeli regime over the health of those four prisoners, and even Hamas's military spokesman Abu Obeida said that any future prisoner exchange deal with the Israeli regime must include the six Palestinians who managed to free themselves from the Gilboa prison in occupied northern Palestine.
Ashraf, thank you so much for the details. I've been talking to Ashraf Shannon, a correspondent in Gaza City. Moving on, three rockets have hit near U.S. forces stationed at Erbil International Airport in northern Iraq. A statement by the Kurdish counterterrorism force said the attack was carried out using explosive-laden drones. There were no immediate reports of damage or casualties. Witnesses say they heard at least six explosions in the area. This is the latest in a series of attacks on American forces in the Arab country. The airport in the capital of the semi-autonomous Kurdish region has been attacked several times in the past year. Political commentator Zafar Bangesh says repeated attacks on U.S. forces on the Iraqi soil indicates that they are not welcome in the region.
American presence is not welcome in the region. People all across the region, whether it's in Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Yemen, and we saw the most recent example in Afghanistan, where America and its NATO allies were driven out of the country after a 20-year war. It is absolutely certain that America's malign influence is resented by the people of the region because it has brought nothing but death and destruction to millions of people in that region. And so it's not surprising that there have been repeated attacks in Erbil and other places. In fact, a number of political parties in Iraq have repeatedly called for withdrawing all American forces from Iraq. And so this is something that we witness. It is now becoming much clearer in the sense that people are now speaking out forcefully, and we see the consequence that there are attacks on American forces to drive them out of the region.
U.S. President Joe Biden has once again defended his controversial decision to withdraw from Afghanistan.
If you had told anybody that we were going to spend $300 million a day for 20 years to try to unite the country after we got bin Laden, after Al-Qaeda was wiped out there, can Al-Qaeda come back? Yeah, but guess what? It's already back other places. What's the strategy? Every place where Al-Qaeda is, we're going to invade and have troops stay there? People, 70% of American people think it was time to get out of Afghanistan, spending all that money. But the flip of it is, they didn't like the way we got out. But it's hard to explain to anybody, how else could you get out?
Biden said U.S. forces had achieved their central mission when a special forces team killed Al-Qaeda founder Osama bin Laden in 2011. He made the remarks in a visit to the site of one of the 9/11 plane crashes in Pennsylvania. All living former U.S. presidents except Jimmy Carter and Donald Trump attended formal events to mark the 20th anniversary of the attacks. Trump visited a police precinct in New York. He used the event to criticize Biden and describe the withdrawal from Afghanistan as horrible.
It's a horrible thing that took place. A horrible, horrible thing. It's an embarrassment. And the likes of which our country has never been embarrassed before. We've never had anything like this happen. It looked like we retreated. It looked like we gave up. Like they used the word surrender. And we didn't surrender. Our people didn't surrender. And our soldiers sure as hell didn't surrender.
We should have never gotten into that quicksand. Trillions of dollars, millions of lives if you look at both sides. But when you get out, you have to get out with honor, dignity, strength, and victory. We would have had victory.
Well, the U.S. and its allies invaded Afghanistan in late 2001 and toppled the Taliban. Two decades later, the group stormed back to power after the U.S. military abruptly exited Afghanistan last month. During his presidency, Trump brokered a deal with the Taliban in February 2020 that would have seen all U.S. troops out by May 2021 and return for security guarantees from the group. But it was his successor, Biden, who carried out the withdrawal after moving the date back to August 31st and lifted all conditions. 20 years after the 9/11 attacks that paved the way for the U.S. and its allies to invade Afghanistan under the pretext of war on terror and to topple the Taliban government, the group has once again taken power in the war-ravaged country. Amin Alami has taken a closer look at the issue in his report from Kabul.
Footage shocked the entire world back in September 11, 2001. Soon after the attacks, Al-Qaeda claimed responsibility and named it a victory. Al-Qaeda's move paved the way for the U.S. to invade Afghanistan in almost 1 month after the 9/11 attacks, following Taliban's refusal to hand over Al-Qaeda leader Osama bin Laden to Washington. Since then, Bush administration declared the so-called war on terror and promised to eliminate terrorism in Afghanistan, bring peace to the war-ravaged country, and establish political and economic stability, all under a U.S.-backed governance system. But 20 years later, the Taliban, who are now in charge of the control of entire Afghanistan, excluding some mountainous areas in Panjshir province, say they had already warned the U.S. of being defeated by Afghans at any cost.
We had already warned the U.S. of the consequences of invading our country when the 2001 incident happened. But unfortunately, the Bush administration arrogantly invaded our homeland. Today, even its successors have not managed to take full control of our country. The U.S. invasion ended up in failure.
Apart from issues such as establishing a strong governance system in Afghanistan or leading Afghanistan to development, the return of Taliban to power has proved that the U.S. was not able to defeat this already ousted group.
Now, the Islamic Emirate is ruling over the country after 20 years of fighting against the U.S. This is among main signs of the U.S. defeat in its so-called war on terror in Afghanistan over the past 20 years.
The U.S. war in Afghanistan costed billions of dollars for Washington. According to President Joe Biden, the U.S. has spent $300 million each day during its 20 years of presence in Afghanistan, with 140,000 U.S. and Afghan military and civilians, including women and children, losing their lives in the Washington's longest war in Afghanistan. Sayed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
The U.S. president has issued a vaccine mandate, which would apply to about two-thirds of all American employees. The decision has drawn criticism from senior Republicans, who are threatening to sue the Democratic administration. In the meantime, the fate of the U.S. economy is hanging in the balance.
The coronavirus pandemic has not only cost countless lives, but has hit the world economy hard. The United States, which has the world's biggest economy, hasn't been an exception. The U.S. is the world's worst-hit nation by the pandemic. Under former President Donald Trump, the country launched a program called Operation Warp Speed to facilitate and accelerate the production and distribution of COVID-19 vaccines. U.S. pharmaceutical companies developed several vaccines and rolled them out to the country's population. Trump's successor, Joe Biden's administration, set a target of vaccinating 70% of the country's population, at least partially, by the 4th of July. However, the country met the target a month later, despite generous incentives given to Americans. The vaccination program proved effective at bringing down the daily COVID cases and deaths, but up to a certain point. The highly infectious Delta variant of the coronavirus sent a new wave of cases and fatalities across the world. Scrambling to contain the spiraling outbreak, President Biden announced new mandatory vaccination plans on Thursday. But in addition to saving lives, the U.S. government is aiming at saving the economy too. The mandatory vaccination program has triggered a backlash from American conservatives.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
The worst prison break in the Israeli regime's history is just the latest in a chain of events that demonstrate the fragility of the Israeli security apparatus and, indeed, the weakness of the colonial project as such. We'll prepare for you an article written by Denijal Yejic, a researcher and author, currently postdoctoral research fellow at the Lebanese American University in Beirut, Lebanon, where he teaches multimedia journalism and communication. The piece is titled Palestinian Prisoners' Liberation Shows Fragility of Colonial Regime. Six Palestinian political prisoners escaped from a high-security prison operated by the Israeli regime. Despite a meticulously organized network of colonial oppression, the Israeli regime is confronted with its own weakness, as the latest incident shows. The six Palestinian prisoners were facing life sentences in Israeli prisons. They escaped through an underground tunnel that they were able to dig from within the prison. Zionist regime's forces have launched a search operation. An Israeli official called the incident a major security and intelligence failure. Indeed, the high-security Gilboa prison in northern occupied Palestine has been described as the most intensely secured of its kind. The mere fact that the Palestinians were able to escape points to the fragility of Israel's colonial incarceration industry. For over a century, Zionist settlers have been inventing ways to grab the land and cleanse it of its indigenous population. Yet, they are constantly faced with the perseverance of the Palestinian resistance, a struggle that the colonial regime cannot win in the long run. Prisons in particular are an integral part of the Israeli colonial system and serve as a method of control, contain, and silencing of Palestinians. Thousands of Palestinians, including at least 200 Palestinian children, are currently incarcerated in Israeli jails. This year alone, around 1,000 Palestinian children have been arrested by the Israeli military. Palestinians from the occupied West Bank are locked up in prisons in the territories of 1948 in violation of the Fourth Geneva Convention, which forbids the occupying power from population transfer. The Israeli regime regularly abducts Palestinian children in the middle of the night. Prisoners are often subject to various forms of physical and emotional violence, including torture and sexual abuse. The Israeli regime's well-organized prison structure is an epitome of the power relations between the occupier and the indigenous population. Palestinian life, as such, is criminalized under colonial rule. Palestinians become suspects through their very existence and presence on their own land. The Israeli regime has imprisoned Palestinians for activities such as throwing stones or publishing poetry. Palestinian reality under Israeli rule is characterized not only by incarceration in jails. Through colonial techniques of segregation and surveillance, the Israeli regime has fragmented the West Bank into enclaves, separated by an abundance of walls, cages, and gates. This regime of terror largely stems from the colonizers' fear of the indigenous people and its attempts to control every aspect of Palestinian life and effectively coerce Palestinians into complete capitulation. The nuclear-armed Israeli regime is a regional occupying regime and child-killing entity that enjoys extraordinary protection by the United States and support from its Western backers. It plays a crucial role in the transnational industry of oppression, marketing itself as a successful model of colonial practices, military supremacy, surveillance, and spying technologies. But the many billions of U.S. taxpayer dollars that are being pumped into the Israeli regime could not prevent the six Palestinians from escaping Gilboa prison. Neither can Israel's propaganda machine or military wars obstruct Palestinians from fighting their continuous struggle for freedom and liberation. The worst prison outbreak in the Israeli regime's history is just the latest in a chain of events that demonstrate the fragility of the Israeli security apparatus and indeed the weakness of the colonial project itself. In May of 2021, following heightened Israeli attacks on Christian and Muslim worshippers on Easter and the holy month of Ramadan, repeated raids in the Al-Aqsa Mosque and an aggressive ethnic cleansing campaign in the Sheikh Jarrah neighborhood of the occupied city of Al-Quds, the Israeli regime launched a bombardment campaign in the Gaza Strip. Palestinian resistance responded with significantly strengthened military capacity. The Israeli regime's Iron Dome defense system failed to intercept many of the rockets coming from the Gaza Strip, which were able to reach Al-Quds and Tel Aviv. Palestinians from the different parts of historic Palestine and the diaspora cooperated in their resistance efforts. Protests in solidarity with the Palestinian struggle erupted worldwide. The Israeli regime had to proclaim an embarrassing ceasefire and suffered a major public relations failure. The war displayed the increased capacities of the Palestinian resistance and showed how rapidly the Israeli regime was losing control of the situation. The events enforced a new equation. They also demonstrated the Israeli regime's existential dependence on foreign backing, particularly on its role as a proxy for the United States. Washington's declining significance in the region of West Asia may bear more unfavorable repercussions for the Tel Aviv regime. The colonial regime's struggle for survival is contrasted by Palestinians' continuous resistance efforts and aims of liberation and freedom. Following the escape of six Palestinian prisoners, celebrations were held in different locations throughout Palestine and elsewhere. Palestinian resistance groups and the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah have hailed the escape as heroic and a slap in the face of the Zionist occupier. One of the escaped prisoners, Zakaria Zubaydi, who is the director of the Jenin Freedom Theater, wrote in a letter sent from prison in 2012, "I'm spiritually, physically, and mentally prepared to die for my freedom. Their escape from prison represents another act of successful liberation and strengthens the perspective that the colonial prison system will eventually be abolished, and in fact, the colonial regime also will collapse." Palestinian Islamic resistance movement Hamas has decried the reprisal measures adopted by the Israeli authorities against Palestinian captives following the escape of inmates from the high-security Israeli jail. In a statement on Wednesday, 8th of September, Hamas warned against the continuation of the repressive and retaliatory Israeli measures against Palestinian prisoners, holding the Tel Aviv regime responsible for consequences of these dangerous policies. Hamas hailed the prisoners' success in grabbing their freedom, describing the move as a courageous and heroic resistance incident and inspiring all freedom seekers throughout the world. Hamas also urged international organizations and human rights groups to stop the Israeli violations against Palestinian rights and the rights of Palestinian prisoners. The escape of inmates from the Zionist regime's high-security jail was the biggest Palestinian escape from an Israeli prison since 1987, when six members of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement broke out of a heavily guarded jail in the Gaza Strip. After the escape of the six inmates, the Israeli regime adopted collective punitive measures against the Palestinian prisoners. The punitive measures include moving tens of detainees to solitary confinement, preventing inmates from going to the prison yard, banning prisoners from meeting their families, and closing the canteens. Israeli military forces on Wednesday, 8th of September, launched raids in several prisons, including Al-Naqab and Rimon. In reaction to the escalating crackdown, Palestinian prisoners set fire to seven cells in Section 6 of the Al-Naqab prison. The Palestinian Information Center said the prison's authority moved all the captives from Section 6 to an undisclosed site. Israeli special forces also raided Sections 1, 4, 5, and 7 in Rimon prison and moved prisoners affiliated with the Palestinian Islamic Jihad movement to different sections of the prison. The crackdown pushed the detainees to set several prison cells ablaze, particularly in Sections 4 and 5. Lebanon's Al-Mayadeen television network also reported that Israeli forces attacked Palestinian prisoners in Majdo prison. The Asra media office said the confrontation between Israel's prison authorities and the detainees was at a dangerous stage. The Commission of Detainees and Ex-Detainees Affairs said Israel's brutal attack on the Palestinian prisoners and the detention of relatives of prisoners aimed to cover up its failure and defeat against the Palestinian captives' firm will. urging the international community to put an end to the Israeli craziness. It also warned that the crackdown would ignite all arenas inside and outside of the prisons. The crackdown also sparked protests in the occupied West Bank. Human rights organizations say the Israeli regime violates all the rights and freedoms granted to prisoners by the Fourth Geneva Convention. There are reportedly more than 7,000 Palestinians held behind Israeli jails. Hundreds of Palestinian inmates have been apparently incarcerated under the practice of administrative detention.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and let us listen to a thought-stimulating statement from Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him. The tongue is surely the key to every good and evil. You should seal your tongue as you seal your money. The Prophet had said, "May Allah's mercy be upon the faithful believer who withholds his tongue from uttering any evil, for this would be an act of charity by him for his own self, since no one will be saved from committing sins before he seals his tongue."
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello, and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World, and of course, as I say, who changed all our tomorrows. The program is dedicated to the great soul of Imam Khomeini, may God be pleased with him. And of course, we have been discussing in the last three programs different aspects of his personality. We've been looking at the sources as to what formed those characteristics, those virtues in this great personality, and how he has shaped not only the events, the historic and epic events in what happened in the Islamic Republic and the formation of the Islamic Republic. Of course, these are separate issues that need to be discussed later on at length as to the actual events of what of the Islamic revolution that took place here. But of course, Imam himself said that this is an Islamic revolution. An Islamic revolution means that this is a complete reformation of our understanding of not only the religion of Islam, but our understanding of God. And it was not only for Muslims, but it was for non-Muslims as well, and for the people of the book. And we are going to look into aspects in this program about the Imam, which defined his divine characteristics. And, you know, we've discussed with our guest, Dr. Hassani, on this program about simplicity, virtues of honesty, and looking at purity of intention and will and determination. And we also talked about this divine courage, which stems from faith. So, first of all, I'd like to welcome Dr. Hassani again to the program to help me discuss these wonderful attributes of the Imam.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah, great. Thank you for being on the program. Dr. Hassani, take us a little bit further now on this aspect of purity of intention, sincerity, something I think lacking, something that's pretty much lacking in most Muslim societies, this concept of sincerity. I mean, there's a big aspect to this, and you could see that sincerity in the Imam, in Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, immediately. I mean, it was not something that, you know, you needed to, as in the words of this journalist who wrote this book, My Beautiful Experience, I'm talking about this man, Robin Woodrose, he says that, you know, I came to, like most journalists do, they came to our country to find out who's the leader and to do a bit of research on the man to find out what is his weaknesses, what are his strengths, what are his characteristics. But he says, I didn't need to do any of that. I just looked at him and my questions were answered. Is that the purity of sincerity?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Good subject. We need to think about again and try to talk about it as simple as
we
possible.
Can. Yeah. Without clouding the issue.
Right.
Yeah.
On the issue of purity of intention, again, goes back to the definition. If you know who you are, if you know your limit, I should put it this way. If you know your limit, that the real source belongs to him.
Quite.
It comes from him. Mm. And let's not forget, it goes back to him.
Yes.
If you pollute the source, okay, the pollution has a price to pay back. This is what, when you talk about sin here.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, this is only a beginning. Mm. Purity of intention, you know to have your limit, who happens to be your creator, God Almighty. We talked about this before.
Sure.
But we're trying to get some other points at
the
same time.
Yes, yes.
If you know your limit, then you think about, you should think about the source. Source is pure. What does it mean? It means when his knowledge, let's get serious about this, and simple at the same time.
Sure.
The creator knows what he created, what kind of capacity, what kind of feelings, what kind of different dimensions of the being he created.
Yes.
Therefore, he has a prescription, a true one, a right one, for every single different situation.
Yes.
It's just like, you know, sometimes I think about life as a conditional statement. I have to explain what I mean by
that.
Yeah,
please do. Please.
You
do.
Know, think about a keyboard on a computer.
Yeah.
Every button you touch, something will happen. Mm-hmm. If you touch delete, what happens?
Well,
it deletes.
Yeah, deletes. It
all the information is gone.
All the information is
can
gone.
Can you bring it back?
No, you can't.
No, you can't.
You can't.
It's gone.
It's gone.
This is what I mean by polluting. If you don't know the action of one particular button, what would you do? What are you supposed to do? You should ask.
Yeah.
You should read the manual.
Exactly. The manual that we
the manual that we were talking
about.
Remember
the last
said
program.
Quran is a manual, a complete one.
Mm.
A complete manual for all human beings for their own direction.
For their perfection.
For their perfection.
And salvation.
And salvation.
Yeah.
Which we call guidance.
Yes, yes.
The guidance of Allah comes through, it's written within the manual, which is Quran.
Yes.
Purity of intention, it means that you are limited. Therefore, you cannot do things that later on you're going to face difficulties.
Yes.
When you are not pure, with your when you don't think about purity in this sense, you're going to lie.
Yes. And it's easy for you.
And it's very easy at the time.
Yeah.
It seems like, you know, with the least cost,
yes,
with the least expenses,
yes,
you can get away with it.
Now, let me throw in something into the works here, because what we are talking about here is something very, very significant about the Imam's personality. And what I want to get to is this. You just mentioned the fact that if you're coming from a polluted source, it's very easy to lie. And wasn't politics...
And you know,
please let me finish this point. The politicians of the West, because they're coming from a polluted source, in other words, they're taking their politics from Machiavelli, the source being the concepts of politics or the understanding of the science of politics.
And when you can justify everything.
And justify everything, even though you're lying.
And you know it, you're lying.
And you know you're lying, and you're caught. This is what happens to these politicians, isn't it?
You get caught red-handed.
Yeah, you get these scandals, don't you? That, you know, after a certain period in power, whatever speech they've said at that particular time, some journalist who has done his research finds out that you said something quite the contrary to that.
And they bring it out.
And they bring it out.
On the check and balance system.
Right. And that, they're caught, and then the reputation goes out of the window.
Which
then,
they don't care.
Which... Yeah, it's exactly. They're shameless. That's true. That's another issue. But what I'm coming to about the Imam is, and certainly what Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, which we were discussing, because he's coming from a pure source.
The reason I say they don't care, because the next subject we're going to talk about, you should ask me about the sincerity.
Yes, yes.
There's a connection between sincerity and purity.
We've introduced the idea.
Right.
But because of the purity of his intention, and we want to go into the fact that he was practicing this purity of intention through his five-time prayer, because it's been recorded that he never, ever missed his prayer on time. Because remember, he points this out to us.
Mm-hmm.
He says that to us over and over again, do this on time, because this qualifies you to come into that scope of sincerity, simplicity, honesty, and purity of intention, because it shows that you have complete faith and love to do something for your Creator as he's asked you to obey him. But at the end of the day, Imam Khomeini, was, may God bless his soul, never changed his argument, even before he wasn't known as Imam, and even after the revolution.
It wasn't even debatable for him.
It wasn't debatable. Why
it
was it? Why was it that the people in Washington and Moscow were so certain and so afraid that whatever the Imam says now, that's it. That's final. Doesn't that come out of purity
of intention?
In
the ecosystem of life, I should call it. In the ecosystem of life, if you're polluting your surroundings, you're not going to survive.
No, you won't.
As simple as that.
Yeah. But this is why he stands...
That's why he cared about his time of praying and everything else.
Yes. Because what I'm seeing is,
but
that as
you think, if you think about this in a different way, sooner or later you're gonna find some particular instance that it might be questionable for you. Like Imam did something, you cannot reason it in your own mind. There's nobody to ask about it. Okay, then it becomes a contradiction with beliefs, because we talk about beliefs here now.
Yes, quite.
I don't know if I made my point.
No, you have. Made your point. Yes.
If in the ecosystem of life, you know you are pure. You're in the fountain of purity. Okay. This is the word. This is actually the philosophy behind salawat, salutation of God upon His holy prophet.
Yes.
Which we do. Something we cannot do. Only we ask God
to
do
for us.
Allahumma salli.
Yes.
It means we are not able.
We are not
you
able.
You do it for us.
You do it
with
for
with the
us.
Help of you, we get, brother, with the help of God, we get under that purified fountain of mercy.
Quite.
This is the beauty of understanding of Quranic and Islamic teaching, which is one thing. Okay? Purity of intention. Because of that, he always knows where he's coming from. Again, back to, this is not tradition that you forget and you cannot applicate different situation to it. It is applicable. One particular understanding, true understanding of Quranic teaching can take you forever.
Exactly.
From A to B.
Exactly.
To the completion and also to the right destination without any damage.
Imam Khomeini, as we are saying right now, God bless his soul, this sincerity of intention brings him to the point of truth. And it is truth that he wants to get across
and
to the people.
And it is truth and truthness that can take you to the sincerity.
Exactly.
When you do care, this is the only way.
Well, what I wanted to get to was the fact that this truth is not something new in terms of the fact of what, may God bless his great soul, what he did. But because he's coming from the household of those who are known as the truth. Because I want to take people back.
That is important. Yes.
Yeah, I want to take people back to that point where the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, had to get his message, the truth of his prophethood, across to the people of the book. Now, let's put this in context here. Let's face it, Washington and Moscow, although Moscow was following an atheistic ism called communism.
All the isms.
Whatever. Mm-hmm. But basically, they come from the tradition of being followers of Jesus Christ. They are the people of the book.
They're supposed to be.
Yeah. Now, I want to take them back to this mobala, this challenge, this mutual cursing, they call it in
this
Arabic.
Argument, yes.
Yeah. This is a very important because this was where this purity of intention must work. Otherwise, the whole message is going to fail.
It's gone.
The people at that time, the Christians of that time, doubted the prophethood of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. They doubted this revelation that was coming. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was the final prophet. This was something that was like an aberration. The Holy Prophet The Holy Prophet says to the people of Medina that this is a day on which only the truthful will go forward. Because we have to ask and pray to Allah that if whichever party is telling the lies or is being false or coming from a contaminated source, as we are talking about, remove them from this earth. But we all know what happened in the end. But at the same time, this is where the Imam's function is so important, that the tradition, the source that he's coming from, in which this purity of intention and truth has to be reflected to those who still cast doubt and dispersion on Islam. So, isn't that important in terms
on the issue of purity of intention and sincerity, they go together again.
Yes.
Just like horse and carriage.
Yes.
I give you another example with regard to this important thing. You are in a caravan. You're traveling.
Yes.
Okay? You need a guide. You are going to, from A to B.
Yeah.
You are going to get to the destination.
Yeah. You need a map.
Without being robbed, without being killed,
yes,
murdered on the way,
yeah,
you need a guide as a caravan leader, okay, to take you to destination.
Yeah,
let's suppose, which is a correct one in this assumption, on this assumption, the assumption is this: from A to B, okay, it's a long way from here to hereafter.
Yes.
It's a long way. It's so many different stops.
Yeah.
So many different stop points, stations, I should say.
Sure.
A guide can take you, let's say his limit, his life is limit.
Mm.
Okay? Mm. Let's say this long distance journey, trip, whatever. The guide can take you from A in order to get you to the B. There is some other small points in the station on the way.
Yes.
He takes you to a certain point. He said, look, my time is over. For whatever reason, okay, my time is over. But from here to another station,
yes,
to another manzil, to another point,
yeah,
this so-and-so is going to take you. Because you hired me, listen to this, you hired me to take me to B, to the destination, to the final destination.
Sure.
But here, this is part of my service to you.
Yes.
I don't do it all the way because of whatever, for the sake of argument, if we say 10,000 of kilometers, this is just, mere talk.
Yes.
But you talk about from here to hereafter is a long way.
Yeah.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And you need a guide. So from here, Mr. So-and-so is going to take you.
Yeah.
And from that particular point, somebody else is going to be in charge.
Sure.
Is it possible to say, let's say Jesus, peace be upon him, the holy prophet of God, who happens to be, remember what we said in the previous program?
Sure.
Who happens to be Abd.
Yes, a servant.
Submitted, total submission to God.
Quite.
He only says what God told him. You know why they killed prophets?
They didn't like the message.
They didn't like the message. Hey, don't kill me.
They didn't like the destination they were being sent to.
Don't know the expression. Hey, don't kill me. I'm only a messenger.
No, I'm only the messenger.
You know why? Because you cannot kill, brother, you cannot kill the message.
You can't kill the message.
Therefore, you kill the messenger.
You kill the
you
messenger.
You think in your own limited wrong thinking, you think by getting rid of the prophets, you don't have to listen to the rest
of it.
Hey, do this, do that, because... In the manual, it's a bunch of conditions, it's a bunch of statements, it's a bunch of doings and not doings.
Mm.
You know?
Yeah.
Do this, don't do that. A religion that doesn't tell you, let me tell you this, because, while we're on the subject.
Yeah, sure, why not?
A religion that doesn't tell you what to do, everybody loves that. Think about what I just said.
Yeah, exactly.
This is why Christianity nowadays, okay? I mean, on the surface, you look at it, look. All I do whatever I please during the day. At the end of the day, I go, we're not on TV to show.
Yeah.
You do the cross
and
say, Lord, have mercy on me.
Yeah. And
that's
it. Do confession.
And you confession.
Yeah.
You go to a priest, you confess. This is a totally different subject.
Yes.
But back to what, because we're talking about sincerity.
Yes.
The purity of intention.
Mm.
If you are pure, if you are purified in the set of your thinking, and you're trying to be sincere about following one particular guide or leader, which you're supposed to.
Yes.
After, is it possible that Jesus, peace be upon him, did not tell the caravan? Listen to me.
Yes, correct.
Didn't tell the caravan that from now on, okay? Mm. Because you talk about how many years?
570.
500 some years, okay? The next leader supposed, and he did.
Mm.
And Jesus, peace be upon him, introduced the next leader or the next guide, which we believe that is the prophet of Islam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala
Dr. Hussain, I think it's worth you mentioning that ayah from the Quran that starts from Hazrat Adam, that I created this man as a representative of myself on earth, that this is in the Arabic language, a continuous system.
Mm-hmm.
So, it's not something that was the earth is absent of.
Mm-hmm. That's true. But I didn't finish the point
yet. Yeah, but please finish that.
The finishing point is this, okay? If we're here, we're just talking about what common sense
says. Yes.
Okay, the purity. If you are purified, that means you are connected to the source.
Yes.
Therefore, your intention is good. Mm. Your intention is okay. It can provide you all the good things.
Yes.
Because you are connecting to the real source.
Sure.
Therefore, you are sincere because you don't have to lie. Mm. And because you truly want to go from A to B without any damage.
Sure.
So on the way, you listen to whoever the guy tells you. You know, my argument is this. If you are sincere, see yourself limitless. You are see yourself powerful because you are connected to the source.
Exactly.
And if you are abandoned in the middle of the way,
yeah.
You're not going to get nowhere.
No, you will be lost.
The point is this. Like it or not, we can, you know, sit here and argue forever. Mm. But we're not trying to, you know, waste our time. Because any argument has to have an aim, a goal. We're trying to reach a point of learning about the truth. You know what truth is? In Arabic, they call it haq.
Haq, yes.
The mere translation, brother, for haq is something constant.
Something stable.
Something is stable. Something you can count on.
On. Yes.
Something you can count on.
Quite.
Let's start simple.
Quite.
Okay? You can count on Allah because He has the power.
Yes.
He has the knowledge. He's wise. Okay? And He doesn't do anything baseless.
Yes.
Without any goal, without any aim.
And the point being here that the guidance, this spirituality, this purity of intention and truth lies with some special people.
Exactly. Now back to Imam Khomeini,
because we have to put it into that context.
He was pure,
yes,
because he was connected to the source.
Exactly.
And sources, brother, another argument,
yes,
another debate.
Yes.
Source is not too many.
No,
it's not so many. It's only one.
One,
because
the principle of Tawheed.
You know, there is a verse in Quran.
Mm.
If there was two gods, most surely you would see the corruption.
Yeah.
Because every God, you know.
Yes.
The assumption is this.
Yes.
God is limitless, okay? God is powerful, and God does whatever He wants, okay? Imagine two gods. He wants to go this way, the other one wants to go that way. That's corruption.
Yeah.
Corruption in true sense, we're talking about. We're not talking about corruption. It means something that is not, it's supposed to be on the place and is not.
Let me put it this way,
and,
Doctor.
And the place is the source.
Yeah, let me put it this way, Dr. Hasni, that the main thing is, it's not even a question of us even debating the fact that there is one or two gods. The problem is our thinking, our imagination of what we think.
The
daydreaming of what we think is our existence.
Exactly.
That is the problem, because at the end of the
and
day...
And this is a serious problem for humankind through the history.
Because what I want to get to is the fact that it's not the fact that people don't believe in God. Everybody believes in God.
But you have to
prove
it with your actions.
No, the thing is that Islam teaches us how to think about
exactly
that God.
The means of
the meaning of that God.
Exactly.
Exactly.
This is what I meant by giving you the example of the caravan and the leader.
Exactly. And this is what Imam Khomeini brings.
Brother, this is very important while we're on the subject.
Yeah.
Same thing goes with the when you talk about the history of Islam, true Islam.
Yes.
We only have one Islam. We don't have so many of them.
Yeah.
The story goes with what happened after Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him.
Yes.
Same thing. Hey, caravan got to that point after 20 years of hardship that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, went through.
23 years,